If revival is nothing but the reviver himself in action, and he does a work of reviving your heart, then to ask the question, does revival last, could be better asked, does God last? As long as the reviver is present, available, and committed to revive your life, I would remind you that what it took to bring revival is exactly what it takes to keep it. And I would encourage you to cycle through your notes, to review those basic principles often each week, and to allow God to work in a fresh new way in deepening your understanding of those truths from God's Word. Let's turn to Acts, the second chapter, if you will. Acts 2. How'd you like to come to church next week and have 3,000 people saved? Now, before you say amen and get excited about the thought, let me ask you to be realistic. What would you do with them? On the day of Pentecost, birthing the New Testament church, there were some 3,000 converts. They had no facilities. They had no cooperative program. They had no denominations or conventions. They had no programs. They had no trained leaders as we know them today. But whatever they did must have been ordered of God, must have been blessed of God, because those 3,000 baby converts, within a matter of months, had grown in number in one city to 140,000. And within a matter of years, under persecution, were scattered throughout the entire world and evangelized the known world. Sounds like a pretty exciting program, doesn't it? I want to suggest to you that the same things that those young converts did are identically the same things that God wants you and I as newly revived believers to do if we are to continue the revival that God has begun. Let's look at it. Verse 42. They continued. Acts 2, verse 42. They continued. I want you to underline it, draw arrows, circle it, write it down in your paper, put it in your brain, and don't forget it. They continued. Whatever it is they did, they continued. They didn't get sidetracked. They didn't get detoured. They didn't run off on some other man's idea or come up with new programs and ideas. They just continued. They got stuck on four things. And they continued. They just kept on doing it day after day after day after day after day. They continued. Now, what was it they did? They continued steadfastly. They refused to budge. They were unmovable. They refused to take on new things, and they just continued. A lot of churches put their pastors under a great deal of pressure because they're always looking for something new. But revival comes by obeying something old. And I want to suggest to you that the pressure we place on our church staffs today and our Sunday school teachers is not only unwarranted, unfair, and unbiblical, but it is preventing us from going deeper with God in the same basics that are necessary for spiritual growth. These men and women continued steadfastly in four things. Notice them. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. That's the Word of God. Memorizing, internalizing, personalizing, engrafting, obeying the Word of God. Number two, fellowship. That's the 26 one another's of Scripture. That's body life. That's spiritual pals functioning on a daily basis. Fellowship. What do you mean the 26 one another's, Dale? Provoke one another to love. Have the same care one for another. Bear ye one another's burdens. Exhort one another. And you can find the rest of them through your commentary. Be a great search. It's a gold mine in Scripture. 26 of the one another's, the body of Christ, functioning together. And not only do they continue in the Word of God and in fellowship or spiritual pals and body life, but thirdly, in breaking of bread. This was communion. Communion. Now, folks, listen to me. Communion in the New Testament church was not what it is today in the 20th century church. We have so formalized and institutionalized this practice of communing with God at the communion table that it has lost most of its meaning in the church. We've turned it into something that only certain people can administer on certain times during the year, usually the first Sunday of every month. I want to suggest to you that a closer investigation of the purpose and the practice of communion will reveal this. It was practiced daily in the homes where the church met. And the purpose of communion was to purify the body. It was past, present, and future tense in its meaning. It was past, retrospective, present, introspective, future tense, prospective. It was retrospective, looking back at the cross and what Jesus did in becoming my substitute, shedding His blood, giving His life to pay the penalty in full of my sin. He took my place. He became my sacrifice to pay the penalty of my sin. And that has a sobering, purifying effect in the heart of a believer. It was introspective, so much so that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and told them that some people are sick and others are dead because they have been making a joke of the communion table. They are taking unworthily of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ through the symbols of that unleavened bread and the wine. And he said, examine yourselves before you ever partake. You see, it has a sobering, purifying effect within our hearts and lives to realize that we could actually end up sick or dead if we partake of that communion table unworthily. And thirdly, it was prospective. It was looking forward to the soon return of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He, Jesus, is pure. So the whole purpose of communion was to purify the body of Christ, to keep it clean, to keep it pure, to daily be examining ourselves before God in the light of His truth. So here's what you got so far. The Word of God, body life, spiritual pals, the one another's of Scripture, purity of life, their spiritual breathing, keeping short sin accounts with God. In the exhaling process of spiritual breathing, dealing with your sins and self, God's way at the cross. In the inhaling part of the process of spiritual breathing, by faith, claiming God's forgiveness and yielding afresh and anew to the indwelling Spirit of God within your life to fill you as you exchange your life for the life of Christ. And then fourthly, in prayer. Earnest, fervent, urgent praying. Utter dependency upon God, recognizing that no amount of cooperation between churches in giving and no amount of organization and no amount of programs and no amount of dynamic and rhetoric and personality in the pulpit or crowds or buildings or facilities is the answer. The answer is for God and His glory to be in the church. And the only way that will happen is we continue in four things. You say, Dell, that's it? That's the program? Yeah, I thought you were going to tell us something exciting. That's boring. No, it's not boring to a revived believer. It's the very source of vitality, strength, power, and life to be involved in those four things. You want to see what this boring program produced? Look at the results. Verse 43, fear came upon every soul. We say so often the problem in our churches, the problem in our nation today is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. The way to get the fear of God. Now, how are we going to get the fear of God in our church and in my kids and in those people and in our city and at the university? How is the fear of God going to come? I know what we'll do. We'll call in an evangelist and let him clear off his spot and breathe fire and preach hellfire damnation and scare the devil out of everybody. That's not how you get the fear of God in the church and in a community. You know how you get the fear of God in the community? Continue steadfastly in four things: the Word of God, fellowship, purity of life, and prayer. And it will automatically result because the power of the life of Christ will be formed in you. And then look at the next result. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. God began to release His supernatural power along with His manifest presence. Thirdly, all that believed were together and had all things common. There's unity, something that does not exist among Baptists, let alone in the average Baptist church, among its own members. But it'll result when you continue steadfastly in four things. And then verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They were selfless. They were sacrificial. They were eternal in their values rather than temporal in their view. And then he sticks a parenthesis in this passage, verse 46. They continuing daily. How often did they do this? How often? Daily. Oh, Brother Dale, come on now. You don't mean to tell me that we're going to have to go to church every day for the rest of our life. No, I'm not going to tell you that. I want to tell you, number one, you are the church. This isn't the church. You are. You're going to read that in a moment in Corinthians. And every time Jesus said two or three of you get together in my name, I'm there in the midst. The church has gathered. And I want to suggest to you that what it is simply saying is that it is impossible for you to grow spiritually in the fullness of the stature of Christ. It's impossible for you to reach maturity in Christ. It's impossible for this revival to continue within your life apart from daily meeting with at least one other believer in the body of Christ who is committed to these same four things and to spiritual growth in their life. That doesn't mean you need to come to church, but it means that the church is meeting. I know we'll forget after one of our crusades this fall. I got to stay in town a couple of extra days, unlike this crusade, and Pastor and I were having lunch together. We went to a restaurant, only to have one of his guys race up to him and say, I was in a restaurant for breakfast this morning, and there were six men in six different sets of men meeting all over that restaurant, their spiritual pals. We counted six or seven other couples at lunch in this other restaurant that we had gone to. People were meeting all over town with their spiritual pal, functioning together in these four areas. And I want you to notice in Hebrews 3, verse 13, one of the one another's of Scripture says this, but exhort one another daily. Daily. I die daily. 1 Corinthians 15:33. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. This is not Sunday to Sunday, Sunday to Wednesday, Wednesday to Sunday, revival to revival, camp meeting to camp meeting, winter retreat to summer camp. This is a matter of daily functioning in the body to do four things. And he says, here's why. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know what that verse tells us? It takes less than 24 hours to backslide. Now I want you to hear this. Everything that it has taken God 3 weeks to accomplish in your life can be gone by tomorrow night. Oh, that's terrible. You got to be kidding me. To lose it all in 24 hours? That's right. Unless you will continue steadfastly in four things. Your holy hour, the Word of God. Fellowship, one another's of Scripture, functioning together with your spiritual pal on a daily basis. Purity of life, spiritual breathing, dealing with sins, self, and the Spirit. The crucified life, the exchanged life, the Spirit-filled life. And fourthly, in prayer, which is your focus of faith, humility, and total dependency upon God. And it takes less than 24 hours for you to be deceived by the pride of your heart and sin and to become hardened in your heart if you don't continue daily in those four things. And then he goes back to listing the results. Fifth result, they broke bread from house to house. There's the communion. They ate their meat with gladness. They served one another. As servants, they met each other's physical, mental, emotional, social needs. They ate with gladness. There's joy and singleness of heart. There's purpose. Praising God and having favor with all the people. You know, God's Word says that when your ways please the Lord, they will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. They had favor with all the people. And then notice the last part of this verse. The Lord added to the church. Notice who did the adding. Not denominational headquarters. Not the church staff. But the Lord. The Lord of the harvest added to the church such as should be saved. How often did he add? How often? He added to the church new converts as often as the church faithfully continued in four things. And that's the biggest reason, I believe, that most churches are not being trusted daily by God with new converts. Because God knows they will never mature. They'll never grow up. They'll end up as materialistic and immoral and backslidden and full of gossip and bitterness and disobedience, stubbornness and pride as the rest of the church that's unbroken. If we will just stay broken before God and continue in what God has begun and continue these four things, God will begin to add to the church daily such as should be saved. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, our last passage. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse number 12. For as the body is one. What does that mean? How many of you did you dress today? One. Some of you are looking like you dressed more than one. I mean, you're looking on your face like you did. How many of me do you see standing up here? Thank you very kindly. There's only one body, only one of me up here, only one body, only one of you. And that body hath many members. What's a member? Well, there's five right there, five fingers, and a hand, and a wrist, and a arm, and a elbow. And a shoulder, and two ears, and two eyes, and a nose, and mouth, and teeth, and feet, and toes, and ankles, and all the rest of the component parts of my body are members. Here's what he said so far. There is one body, but many different members with many different functioning responsibilities within that body. And all the members of that one body, being many, are still just one body. So also is Christ. You and I are merely a member with a unique function and responsibility within the body of Jesus Christ, if we're saved. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran, or Baptist. Is that what your Bible says? That's what it means. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile or what your denominational name tag is. Folks, let me tell you something. I've met people who are so idolatrous, they're more Baptist than they are Christian. And if a person is Baptist, they trust them. If they're not Baptist, they don't. I want to tell you, there are many blood-bought believers that are in many other churches besides Baptist churches. Many of them. And I'll tell you what's worse than being more Baptist than you are Christian is being more one of the Heinz 57 variety Baptists, you know. There's Northern American and Northern Baptist and American Baptist and Southern Baptist and General Association regular Baptist and Swedish Baptist. There's 50-some brands of Baptists in America. We Baptists can't get along. Always fighting and squabbling, you know. And I want to suggest to you that the body of Christ is not made up of Baptist or Southern Baptist. It is made up of blood-bought believers, and there are many Southern Baptists that will be in hell. Just because you're a Baptist or a Southern Baptist or any other kind of brand, denominations, I believe, are man-made. They create great division in the body of Christ and disunity in the body. We become suspect of one another. We don't trust each other. We look down on other people who are not our man-made brand instead of God's stamped approval because of His shed blood being applied to their heart. And he says, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have been made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many members. This local assembly of believers called Trinity Baptist, this local assembly is not the body of Christ. It is a local expression of the body of Christ. And I want to thank the Lord that he didn't lead 400 noses to join Trinity Baptist. Aren't you glad that everybody's not a nose? I mean, some of you are feet, and some of you are hands, and some of you are eyes, and some of you are spiritual ears, and all the rest. Wouldn't it be terrible to have a whole church load full of noses? Be a nosy place, wouldn't it? Now look at verse 15. If the foot shall say, now that'd be interesting, a talking foot. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I am not, or because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. That's ridiculous. Say, well, I just don't like that member in the body. I mean, can't you see the hands and the eyes say, I don't like the feet. They stink all the time. So I'm not going to have anything to do with the feet. Feet have nothing to do with this body. Can't you see your alarm clock going off tomorrow morning? And your left foot says, see you later, guys. I'm staying in bed. Your body can't function that way with your left leg in bed. You got to go together. You're one body, even though there's all kinds of members. And then verse 16, if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course it's a part of the body. Whether it wants to claim itself as a part of the body, whether you want to claim it as a part of the body, this is up to Jesus. If you've been washed in the blood of Christ, baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, you are a member in His body. Now, if the whole body, or verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, boy, that'd be interesting. 200-pound eyeball comes rolling down the aisle and up onto the pew next to you for church next Sunday. Now, if the whole body was an eye, where were the hearing? Poor eyeball, it wouldn't last long without ears. I mean, first railroad crossing, you'd probably get smashed. Oh, no more eyeball. Got to have ears to hear that thing coming. And if the whole body was an ear, where were the smelling? You'd starve to death as an ear. Couldn't find the food. But now hath God set the members, notice who did this, God did this, God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And local churches are nothing more than a local expression of the full character of God to our generation. That's why He brings so many different members, all of which are to function under one head, Jesus Christ is Lord, empowered by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, directed by one book, the Word of God. And folks, that's why it is so strategically important that every member of this body be committed to the Lordship of Christ, to walking after the Spirit, and to letting the Word of God become their absolute final source of authority for doctrine and practice. Otherwise, you've got all the members going in 200 different directions with their own opinions and preferences. And when you find a believer who will not bow to the authority of the Word, they're faced with an area of their life. Yeah, well, that may be true, preacher, but I'm going to do it this way anyhow. That's dangerous, dangerous, because that's cancer in the body, and it won't just affect that one member, it will infect the entire body. But now, verse 20, are they many members, yet one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Na, 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 I'm better than you are. You know the problem with a lot of us is that we are self-contained believers. We think that we and God can make it. But God didn't design things that way. You cannot make it without being involved in the lives of other believers who will make you accountable, who will ask you questions, who can sense your spirit, who can see when you're making it and not making it, and pray for you and encourage you and exhort you and rebuke you and provoke you to love and to good works. And again, the feet can't, or the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22, no, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. What is he talking about? More feeble, less honorable, uncomely parts. What's he talking about? How'd you like to come to church next Sunday and sit next to a 48-pound liver?
Huh?
That's kind of uncomely, isn't it? How'd you like to sit next to a 73-pound spleen? 200-pound pancreas? I know the one we all will fight to sit next to is the heart. So important, the heart. Sit next to a 38-pound heart. It just sits there. It's got all these pipes coming out, and it's going boom, 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 and it's spurting blood all over the place. Less honorable, uncomely, more feeble parts. Oh, say, I can't stand the thought. That's exactly what's been going on in the body. Say, they just aren't in my socioeconomic status. I just don't relate. They don't drive the kind of car, work where I do. They don't go on the vacations, wear the clothes that I do. We just don't relate. What did you just do? You rejected some of the livers and the pancreases and the spleens and the hearts in the body of Christ. And in pride became a clique with just a set few. You say, I just don't feel comfortable around those. You may not feel comfortable around those spiritual pancreases and spleens and livers and hearts, but I want to tell you, try to live without them. You can't. I tell you, some of the greatest spiritual lessons of the character of Christ that we have ever learned in our ministry are some of the people that look terrible that God has sent to our ministry. Don't seem intellectually to be able to fight their way out of a wet paper bag. All they can do is drive a semi-truck and maintain equipment and love Jesus. And they do it better than most of us who look so neat and are so full of information and have such great abilities. They just keep loving Jesus. And we couldn't function without those people, and you can't either. And then he says, our comely parts, verse 24, have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, so that there should be no schism in the body. You stub your toe, boy, the pain, it swells up, gets infected, it hurts. Every member of your body pulls together to help get that big toe fixed up and healed. You bandage it, and you soak it at night, and you walk on your heel, and every muscle pulls up, watching, guarding, looking for any little stone or twig that could hurt again. The body of Christ is the only body I know anything about when somebody stubs its toe, the rest of the members of the body get out a 2x4 and start beating on it. I'm not talking about necessary church discipline when somebody has resisted the process of Matthew 18 and Galatians 6. That must be done. The cancer must be cut out or it'll infect the rest of the body. It'll grieve the Spirit of God, and without Him at work in your church, you are playing church. But I'm talking about people who are hurting, who sin and stub their toe, and instead of being talked about, need to be talked to and appealed to and brought back to full health spiritually in their lives. And he says in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There's one of the 26 one another's. Having the same care. Dear friend, do you have the same care for every member of the body as you do for a select few? Or are you a respecter of persons? The character of God is not a respecter of persons. The more of Jesus is formed in you, the more you will lay your life down for everyone, not just a few. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Let me give you a quick exercise that you can practice together as you go in your spiritual pals in the next few days. God, grow you to conformity in Christ and make you accountable on a daily basis. The passages, Acts 2, Hebrews 3, 1 Corinthians 12, the procedure, daily. Say, Dale, what if I can't get together every single day? Well, 5 days are better than none. And what you can do is you can meet together. Some of you ladies can meet at the same supermarket, do your grocery shopping on the same 2 days at the same time, and meet for a half hour there in your car, 15 minutes together before you go into shop. You meet 2 days at church, Sunday and Wednesday. There's 4 days. You can go to her house. She can come to your house. That's 6 days. Then you can call each other on the phone if you have to. Listen, you can use the phone when you're sick, when you're out of town, but I want to suggest that you use it as little as possible because you need to be in each other's presence and be able to see each other's eyes if you're really going to sense what's going on in their life. And you want to be sensitive to one another. It's not just a matter of going through the form. You want to minister to their needs. So you do it daily in each other's presence. You might go to McDonald's or some restaurant for breakfast, a cup of coffee, a donut, whatever, over your lunch break, daily with that other man or at school. First thing you do when you get there is open in prayer. You want to seek God's direction, His presence, and His blessing. You're claiming the promise that Jesus gave. Lord, we're not here to go through the form of spiritual paths. We're here because we love You. We're here because we want to meet with You. We claim Your promise where two or three are gathered together, there You will be in the midst. We claim Your presence and ask, oh God, for Your direction and for Your blessing. Help us to grow, to love You more as a result of our time that we're spending here together. And then B, discussion. Excuse me. Discussion. You want to get into an area of discussion. Just a few questions, and you can ask any questions you want. But here, these will just help you get started. You can change them and grow in them as you get to know each other. What is God doing in your life? That'd be a great question for you ushers to start asking people as they come into church on Sunday. Great to see you, brother. What's God doing in your life? What are you expecting God to do in your life today in the service? God? Do? My life? What are we here for? Not to fill a pew and an offering plate, but to get to know the living God. What's God doing in your life? Here's another way of asking that question. How or in what specific ways have you grown spiritually in the last 24 hours? How or in what specific ways have you grown spiritually in the last 24 hours? Now, you may want to put out to the side a little parentheses note, it's okay to be okay. What do you mean, Dale, it's okay to be okay? I mean, it's okay to be okay. You don't always have to be coming up with some gigantic, big, tremendous, fantastic, traumatic, major area of spiritual development in your life every 24 hours. You go on a major guilt trip if you try to look for that. What you want to do is just share out of reality. Where are you? Where are you succeeding? Where are you failing? Humble yourself. Great practice to have someone you can just share your failures with, so God can pour more grace in your life and they can pray for you to walk in the Spirit and get victory the next day. How or in what specific ways have you grown spiritually? Here's a question that's frequently asked in one of the great revivals in history. Christians would meet each other through the day and they'd ask, do I meet you praying? No, you don't. I wasn't even thinking about God. Let's pray right now. And on the city streets, they would pray. Being consciously aware, moment by moment, provoking one another to the conscious awareness of the presence of God. And then here's a great question. Are there any blessings or victories or answers to prayer that have taken place in your life in the last 24 hours? Now, mind you, you don't have to ask all these questions. Just any of them that you feel comfortable with initially, and as you grow together, you'll learn others, and as you pray for one another, God will put something on your heart to ask your spiritual pal the next day. Are there any burdens or pressures, questions or struggles that you're facing, that you're going through, that I can share with you in prayer? And then the third area, the Word of God. Now this is not an option. This one you do every single day without exception because it is vital. Are you ready? The Word of God. What did you read in the Word of God in the last 24 hours since we met together? You know, some of us who've been having a hard time having consistent devotions won't have a hard time anymore. Because we know that every single day, at least one believer is going to walk up to me and say, what did you read in the Word of God in the last 24 hours? May I say to you that the higher up in authority we go, the greater the potential for self-deceit. Therefore, one of the greatest things that you can do for us that are in the ministry is to all of you ask us every time you see us, what did you read in the Word of God in the last 24 hours? Here's another one. What did it mean to you? What did it mean to you? Did you understand it? What did it say? What did it really mean to you? And I didn't get anything out of it. I couldn't understand it. Well, let's read it together. Maybe I can help you. If not, we'll get a commentary. We'll call the preacher. We'll find somebody that can explain it. Let's grow together through this. How are you living or obeying it? Now, those three questions you need to ask every single day. What are you reading? What did it mean? And how are you obeying or living it? If it's a promise, claim it. If it's a sin, confess it. If it's a command, obey it. If it's a truth, share it. If it's a burden, pray it. Give it to God. How are you living or obeying it? Then, here's another good question. What are you memorizing in the Word of God? You don't need to do that every day, but you need to do it several times a week. What are you doing to memorize the Word of God? What are you memorizing the Scripture? Two of the greatest motivators for Scripture memory is, number one, doing it with someone else, and number two, doing it based on your spiritual needs. So I just suggest you sit down with your spiritual pal and make a list of 8 or 10 areas of specific spiritual needs and character development that need to take place in your life. Let them pick the one they think is the greatest need in your life and find 5 or 6 verses that you can memorize in that area that will meet that need. Let them memorize together with you. And once you've formed it in your life, you begin to engraft it into your life, God will transform your life, and then you'll be motivated to go find another area of need and memorize other verses. What are you memorizing? I went home. Are you all done with that? I went home to my staff. I haven't been home yet this fall. I may get there this week. And when I get home, first thing I'll do is go around and sit on the desk of every one of my staff members. One of the first things I'll do, I'll probably open my mail first, but I'll get there eventually. I'll sit on the desk of my staff members and I'll look them right in the face and say, what is God doing in your life? What's He been doing in your life since I saw you in September? How has God been changing you? How's your life more like Jesus in the last 2 months? I brought my staff together one time when I went home for staff devotions, and I had them pair off, and we had about 6 or 7 areas that they were to ask questions of one another. And one of those questions was, what are you memorizing in the Word of God? After the time was over, one of the staff members came up to me and said, Brother Dale, what are you memorizing in the Word of God? And I was so glad I was memorizing Scripture that week. I'd been memorizing 8 or 10 verses out of Corinthians, and so I said, this passage. They said, that's great. Quote it. Say, that's being smart. No, it's not. It's loving you. If you're committed to grow, the only way you can do it is by engrafting the Word of God into your life and meditating on it and obeying it. That's just motivation. I started to quote it, and I went totally blank. I was so humiliated, so embarrassed. You know, old pride said to me, they're going to think you're lying. They don't think you memorized it at all. And that staff member could detect a bit of anxiety on my part. And they say, hey, listen, that's all right. I forget, too. Our minds blank out. I understand. Boy, well, thank you for understanding. I tell you what, Dale, why don't you just plan on quoting it to me Tuesday morning? Do you think I had any problem having those verses ready to quote Tuesday morning? No. Folks, listen. Dick, Steve, Vic, your pastor, others in leadership, your deacon, Sunday school teachers, you ought to be doing this because you love them, not to be smart, not to find out, you failed. I'm going to tell everybody else in the church. That's not the idea. The idea is because you love them, and they're committed to growing spiritually and being the men of God that God wants them to be. You can help them in that. They can help you, and your pals can help one another. And then, second to last, projects. Projects. What kind of projects? Yeah, you can do projects together. How about projects of love? We haven't done any of those in this revival, but often God will give us homework assignments, not after tonight in the revival, and projects. What do you mean projects? Well, let's say that one of you men says to your spiritual pal, you know, God gave me such a special love this morning for my mate. I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude for the mate that God has given me and what a compliment she is to my heart and life. I'm gonna get some roses and take them home to her tonight and tell her how much she means to me. Boing! The light comes on in his mind and he says, boy, you know, I ought to do the same thing. So now you've loved your wife and helped him to love his wife. A project of love. Maybe it would be a project at a widow's home, helping to meet the physical needs, take care of her home, spring cleaning, washing windows, mowing lawns, painting, whatever. As a family, going and having a project of love together with another family, your spiritual pal. Maybe you could say, hey, listen, Tuesday night, why don't you bring your family over to my house? We'll take care of all the kids. We'll play games. We'll read the Word. I'll reinforce your authority as a parent. They'll be in a Christian environment. Won't cost anything for babysitting. Take your wife out for a date, dinner. Not only saves money, puts them in a Christian atmosphere, reinforces parental authority. Mate gets to build the spirit of their marriage. Then, I tell you what, Thursday night, I bring all my kids over to your house. Projects of love. And then prayer. Praying and targeting together specific people and needs and things that you can pray for. And as we've already said, scripture memory. And then projects at church. How about bringing your family to church with that other family and helping to clean it up? Nah, we pay the custodian for that in our place. Then you're going to lose a great blessing in teaching your children tangibly the value and the importance of the house of God. Helping at church. Witnessing. Targeting a given individual that you're going to pray and go after together and believe God to save. And then finally, prayer. Praying together. Believing God in prayer for each other. Thanking God for one another. And asking God to bless so that they will be encouraged to grow spiritually and keep motivated in these same four areas. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Well, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In the quietness of these moments, as this fourth Sunday of this revival comes to an end, I want to ask you if you will do what we've been learning to do night after night, and that is simply agree with God.